The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Hope you had a good weekend. I did. I guess you could say I did. Got a lot of stuff done, working, and I almost finished converting my 241 pages of notes from my single Word file from on Roman Catholicism into an HTML document. And I've got hyperlinks in there. I got links and stuff like that. And so that's good. It's almost completely done. And then what I'm going to do is do some more outlines. And then we'll probably release them behind a paywall. So we've got to raise the funds to support this ministry. So I might do it for like, $5 a month or $50 a year, something like that. I don't know. So people can have access to those things. And it's pretty good. Seriously, I was looking at it. I like the way it works. It's real useful. I'm looking at it right now, and actually, Laura, you could go look at it. You could see what I'm doing in there. But anyway, because it's not released yet, it's just in a draft mode, I guess you could say. All right, hey, look, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And let's see. There's something else. Oh, yeah, we're doing X. We're working on X now. And what we're doing there is we're opening up the doors to, well, we're trying to figure out how to do it, on getting it's called spaces. You can open up a room and you can just talk and people come in and you can get them in there one at a time. You can have discussions. And so I've done it twice now, and I don't know how to go. Maybe Laura could, because I know she has some numbers, how many people came in, total, things like that. But we're trying to get it. I want 1,000 people at a time in there so that we can have good discussions and then have people rotate through. I'm always looking for bigger, better ways to reach as many people as possible. It's one of the reasons I like radio, is because you can talk to thousands of people while they're driving or in podcasts later on. And I think it is awesome. Love to be able to teach and also irritate people. And I don't really want to irritate them, but that's what happens a lot. All right, so why don't we just jump on the air and get to Jermaine from California. Jermaine, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hey, Matt.
Hey. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing pretty good today.
Well, good.
So,
good.
Yes. Just want to ask about the topic of birth control. It comes up a lot in my circles, and some seem to have different views on it. Does the Bible really give any guidance on birth control or
no?
Or what?
No, it does not. Okay. And I've written on this, but it does not mention birth control. It does mention the idea that those children that are born are the fruit of the womb, the blessing of God. Now, I've had this discussion a lot over the years about birth control, and a lot of Christians are automatically against it. I am not. I believe in birth control under the right conditions. And so, for example, my wife has a certain medical condition. This is no joke. And I had to get fixed so that she couldn't get pregnant again, because the doctor said the next pregnancy might have killed her because her health was degrading because of this condition she has. So there's a practice of birth control for the purpose of saving another life. What if you are a married couple and the enemy comes in and takes over your nation, your town, and you're under great oppression and you're starving? And you're not sure if you can even, feed each other. Should you have children at that point? I would say, of course not. And there are just certain times when you use wisdom whether to have children or not. But if you get pregnant, there is no way to justify killing the child in abortion. So, you know, okay.
Okay, yeah, I think that's good. Now, what do you think about praying to God that you just don't have any more babies?
Well, you can certainly do that. But I would say if you don't have any more babies, then get fixed. Guarantee it. That's what I would do. And I did. And let me just, it's kind of a story. How do I say this delicately? Let's just say that I went into, for had the procedure done, and let's just say it involved two separate shots, injections for numbing, and only one of them worked. And I finished it without anesthesia. For real. And now I know what torture can do to you. It works. So that's a, yeah, I can't talk about too many details, but yeah, for real. At any rate, I would have no problem with that, you know, personally. Nothing in the Bible says you can't do that. Nothing. So, now some people will say that Haman spilled his seed on the ground and God punished him for that. And they'd say that was because he was doing birth control. No, it's because he was not raising up children to his brother's house, which he was obligated to do, and he didn't do that, so he's punished for that. Onan in Genesis 38. So other than that, that's it. I can't find any place in the Bible that mentions contraception. It does say that children are a blessing from the Lord, but it does talk about being wise, and in different situations, wisdom requires that we abstain from certain things. And you can, you know, there's lots of abstinence ways that then control things, so to speak. I'm trying to be very generic here, you know, because of the people who might be listening, children, things like that. Okay?
Yes, yes, sir. All right. Well, thank you very much, man. Appreciate it.
All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy. You have good questions when you call. All right. That was Jermaine in California. And I have written on CARM, incidentally, a whole section on human sexuality. And I don't go into it very often to talk about such things, but there's under the questions area, just questions about sexuality. And, oh, look at that, it won't scroll. I can't get it to scroll. Why won't it scroll on the left-hand side to get to the questions on sex? It won't scroll. Interesting. So, let's see what's going on. Why that's there. So anyway, it's a whole section on it, and I answer or deal with, let's say, all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. And I've had a lot of people over the years just thank me for addressing some delicate issues in a respectful and as biblically possible manner. And so you can check that out if you are so inclined. Now I'm curious to see if I can get to... Well, that reminds me about X. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So I'm probably going to do this again tonight. There, now it works on this one. There, and you know, how many articles we have on sexuality here? I'm thinking 50, 60, 70, maybe something like that. So there you go. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Just FYI, next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'll not be live on the air. I have to go to Dallas for the National Religious Broadcasting Network meeting, and I'm going to be out there doing that. So there you go with that. Reading people's chat stuff. And if you want to participate in chat, all you're going to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, all one word, MATTSLICK. Matt Slick is my real name for the new listeners, which every now and then I do mention about once every couple, 3 weeks. I'll just say it's what the show's about. Might have some new listeners. And this is a Christian apologetics show. I answer questions on difficult issues dealing biblically, biblical theology, to discuss all kinds of things from the occult and UFOs to Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, all kinds of topics, logic, atheism, evolution, science, and been doing a lot of study. And my real name is Matt Slick. We call it Matt Slick Live, and that's my real name, not just a radio name, even though it does sound like a radio name, doesn't it? All right, so what we did on X, we went into the spaces, and I'm going to do it again tonight. We're going to try and do it under a live discussion group under, we're going to try it under the CARM login, but we're having trouble. Something's going on with the CARM login, and I can get resets and all this stuff, and it just doesn't work. I'm going to have to contact X. And we're, other people on the staff are having trouble with it as well. However, I do have access to my Matt Slick account on X, and I think it was Saturday night I did that, and I think we had over, how many was it? Over 600 people came in, and is that right? Over 611 tuned in. And what? 62,000 viewed? What does that mean? You got to explain that one, Lauren. I don't get that one. But what we want to do, what I hope to do, is to just get as many people to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as possible. You want to have the truth. And I spent a lot of time, I spent 4 or 5 hours Saturday night discussing theology and Roman Catholicism. We have all kinds of topics that we get into, and this guy called, or was in, and it was a good discussion for about 4 hours. And I don't mind doing that because we went through topic after topic, and I know people are in there listening, and that's how a lot of people learn. And so we'll do that. But what we're going to do next time is just spend 5 minutes per person and just go through and rotate people and speakers and issues like that. So we went through a lot of stuff, and I asked him questions, and let's just say towards the end he started becoming more difficult, not as in he was asking difficult questions that were really stumping me. No, he was just becoming irritating, domineering, you know, things like that, and we had to kind of move along because I don't know if he did not like the idea of having answers thrown at him constantly about this kind of thing. So there you go, and may the Lord bless him with the opening of the eyes, because Roman Catholicism, folks, official Roman Catholic theology is not Christian. I'm going to say it again, the Catholic Church is not a true Christian church. It is not a true Christian church, it's a false church, it's an apostate church. Those who study biblical theology and study it well and have studied Catholicism know that the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. It teaches a false gospel, has a false priesthood, and a false Mary. Eastern Orthodoxy is the same. It has a false gospel, a false priesthood, and a false Mary. And so I say these things on the radio. I believe it. And I go through and have discussions with people and try and get them to believe the truth of biblical reality. And one of the things that's interesting is... I noticed this with this one guy. You know, I'm a Calvinist, but I never brought it up. And this guy kept bringing it up. And I said, look, let's just stick with Scripture. Just go with Scripture. And I would just quote Scripture. And he kept bringing up Reformed theology. That's just your perspective. And I said, I'm just quoting you the Scriptures. That's what it is. And I noticed that was interesting, that he kept saying it was Calvinism. And I'm going, but I'm reading you the Bible over and over. And I don't know. He tried to dismiss a lot of what I was saying, but we're going to try it again tonight, probably in about 2 hours or so, and you can look for me on X at Matt Slick, and or what's the, Laura, what is the CARM one? Is it just CARM.org? I think it's just CARM, the CARM Facebook thing. I'm going to check it out during the break. So you can, I mean, not Facebook, but Twitter thing. Twitter, X, boy. There we go. Hey, folks, there's a break. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages, please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. And surprise, surprise, I tried it to log in, and I did successfully at X under the CARM account during the break. I was able to do that, so tonight I'm going to open up a room. And Lord willing, if we have time and things work out, I'll open up a room. Probably do it around 8 o'clock Eastern time, I think I'm going to try. And we'll just see how many people come in and have discussions. That's the idea. So if you want to join us on X, I think you have to, I think what you have to do is follow CARM. It just, you know, just C-A-R-M. And it's from CARM.org, C-A-R-M-O-R-G. So there you go. And it should be working nicely. I'm happy about that. All right. Hey, we have no callers waiting. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We're going to start doing some one-minute videos again. And I've got a buddy who is helping me do some stuff. And he's got someone who is doing some video work and corrections and some things like that. And I did one over the weekend, really short, less than 20 seconds. And we're going to do some quick, I'm calling quick and slick, and we're going to try and flood the net with them. So we get some stuff going there, all kind of topics. If you have any ideas of topics that you'd like me to tackle in 1 minute or less, let me know. I'm going to be doing all kinds of stuff, the Trinity, and I guess some irritating stuff I'm going to be putting in, just make people think, make them go, what the heck, from the Bible. I show stuff from the Bible. I like doing that kind of thing. So that'll be fun. And if you're interested in that, you can just keep paying attention to the show, and we'll be letting you know when that happens. And we'll be putting links up on CARM and things like that. And today we're starting the new build design for the CARM website. The new build design is going to take 3 to 4 months, and it is going to be lickety-split. It's going to be really something. We got a lot of good stuff coming in. It's really going to be advanced, really. Oh, yes. And maybe it'll be so advanced it'll fold my clothes for me. That's what I'm hoping. You know, you can always try. All right. And since we have no callers waiting right now, what I'm going to do is get into some radio questions. I'll just jump right into those. And let's see what we got. A firm believer in the 5 points. Recently came across 1 Corinthians 8:11. Though your knowledge, who is weak, is ruined, your brother, for your sake, died. Yes. I was wondering if you had any insights on the verse and doctrine of limited atonement. It sounds like many who disagree with the doctrine of limited atonement also cite Romans 14:15. So let me look into these. Now, there is something about this that I've been wrestling with for a while. Now, I think, my opinion is this, that Reformed theology, Calvinism, answers more questions than Arminianism does. And, of course, Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox are just way down in the gutter. They don't understand a lot of things. But Reformed theology, in my opinion, does better than all other theological systems. I'm going to call it a system. However, it does not mean that it is perfect and complete and has all the answers. It just does not. And there are questions that I've been wrestling with. I'm going to see if I can articulate one of them. An issue I've been trying to deal with for a while, trying to figure out. And it's not only a problem it's a mystery, I guess is the right way to say it, for Reformed theology, but also for non-Reformed theology. I just see it as a problem, as an issue. I can't resolve it. Things like that. And this email touches on that issue. Let me go to the verses he was mentioning. We'll take a look, discuss it, and we'll talk about a concept and an idea I've been thinking about for a while, but I don't know if I can articulate it very well. It's one of those kind of issues. So 1 Corinthians 8:11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother of whose sake Christ died. And in Romans 14:15, it says this, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. All right, these are tough, and I think that they are good verses that challenge Reformed theology. I'm just going to be honest. I think they present a bit of a challenge to some degree. However, there's not only that there's issues, I think, with Reformed theology in this, but also in other theologies. So what I'm going to do is address it. Let me see. It's hard to articulate this. I'm going to really try and explain what's going on. So in 1 Corinthians 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, your brother for whom Christ died. Now, if we assume that Jesus died for everybody who ever lived, which I don't believe is true, but let's just work with that position, that he died for everybody, well, then it would make sense to say, from the Arminian perspective, that a person could be ruined, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be ruined? Does it mean to be damned? Does it mean that that you are injuring somebody? That you are bringing a person who is saved to a place of frustration and failure in their life? does it mean that that this person is fully redeemed, that Christ died for that person, and therefore the person loses his salvation? If that's the case, then we have other problems, because Jesus says the will of the Father is that Jesus not lose any, John 6:37-40, and other issues. So this isn't just a problem for Reformed theology. It's a problem, period, for any Protestant theological perspective. And I believe it's also a problem for RC and EO, Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. Romans 14:15, because if for food your brother's hurt, you are no longer walking according to love, but you do not destroy with your food him whom, for whom Christ died. So what does it mean to destroy with your food? So the word there is apolie, and the other word, ruined, is apolitai, and they're close. In fact, they are the same Greek word. They're just different forms of the same Greek word. So is it interesting that the NASB says ruined in 1 Corinthians 8:11, and it says destroyed in Romans 14:15. Now, I'm not trying to confuse things to people, but I did a study on the word apolumi, and apolumi, I think it is, apolumi, yes, and it's it means to destroy, to remove, things like that. And I did a study on it completely, and I mean every single instance in the New Testament. Now, it has a wide range of meanings. Let's see if I can find it. Study on apolumi. Let's see, because I've got my notes. I wrote 182 articles on annihilationism. This is one of the areas of study that I had to get into a great deal. So the word occurs 90 times in 84 verses. And it can mean do not lose what you have accomplished. It can mean continued existence or non-existence. Both are possible, depending on how you interpret particular verses. It can mean damnation, spiritual death. It can mean, it can mean destroy, the demons are destroyed. And it can mean destroy Jesus also, that you're going to try and destroy Jesus. And it can mean destroy an object, destroy spiritually, to hinder, have loss of reward, non-existence, physical death. It can mean, it has 17 meanings in a wide range of contexts. Let's get back to this after the break. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We'll get back to these questions because we have a caller waiting from Northern Ireland, and let's just get right in there. Margaret, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I just want to be able to explain to a specific religion, Jehovah's Witness. I found out that this lady is my cousin. I didn't realize that she was, I didn't realize that she being my cousin was a Jehovah's Witness. And so we were talking, and I just want to be able to confirm to her that Jesus is God, like John 1:1. And when I tell her about the King James Bible, she said, well, that's been altered and things have happened there, so you can't trust that. So I thought I will have to find out from the core the Greek. What does it really say? If somebody can explain it to me that way, so this way I can verify that. I know for sure that he is God, but I was just trying to bring that to this other person.
All right, so you are going to be facing a difficult time, And the reason, I can give you answers, but answers don't always persuade them. And the reason is because the Jehovah's Witness organization is, in my opinion, one of the best at brainwashing of any of the cults. And the reason is because they have their Watchtower Bible and Tract Society magazine, the Watchtower, and also the Awake magazine. And what happens is, you should go to a church service. You should go check them out. You see if you can go with her. Don't cause any problem. Let's go look, because you'll see what the problem is. You'll see what you're up against, and that's important. So you go into a kingdom hall, and you sit there. I've done this many times, and you just don't cause any problems. Just listen. And what they'll do is they have different people get up, and they will read out of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They'll read a sermon, read an article to the congregation, to the people, and they use logic. And then they'll go to the verses. And one of the things they'll do, for example, is they'll might say something, an article might say, and we know that Jesus is not God, because if he was God, he'd be equal to God the Father. But in John 14:28, Jesus says the Father is greater than him. So therefore, we can prove without a doubt that Jesus is not God, because he's not equal to God. He's greater. The Father's greater. And people go, oh, that's right. And they do this kind of thing over and over and over weekly for years. So they're brainwashed into a certain kind of thinking. And this is difficult for people to break. It causes friction with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a psychological phenomenon called snapping, and it's where they suddenly believe everything the Watchtower tells them. They have all kinds of literature, all kinds of stuff, and you should go so you know what you're up against. Okay, now, having said that, if you're not trained well or know enough, you're not going to be able to really expound very much and counter the arguments that they might bring up. So, for example, I brought up John 14:28, the Father's greater than I. And they say that means, this is an example of something, it says that it means that he's not God, because if he was God, he'd be equal to God. And so, I say, well, first of all, he was made under the law. That's Galatians 4:4. And as someone who's made under the law, he had to obey the law, and the Father was greater in position, not in nature. And that's what's going on. Just like in the home, in a family, the husband is in a greater authority and greater position than the wife, but it doesn't mean that the wife is inferior. This is how you have to kind of go. You have to talk like this. And then you can go to John 5:18, where it says Jesus was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And so there, you can reference that. So you have to know things like this. And even then, what's going to happen, they're not going to listen to you. What they're trained to do is to ignore what your responses are and just recite what the Watchtower tells them to think and to believe. So this is really a tough thing. So there's a technique that I would recommend, and that is to not be abrasive, okay, and not be too confrontational, although sometimes it's okay, but to ask questions. Ask questions, because they are taught that they are the teachers. They are trained by God's organization. It's the true prophet on earth. And so their organization represents the God. They are the faithful and true witness. So they have the information, and they've been trained. They're going door to door. They're trying to instruct you. You are not qualified. And we'll get into the King James and the Trinity and stuff like this. But this is their attitude. So when you are talking to them, well, you're obviously of the swine class or the apostate Trinitarian class, and you're trying to get them to believe the lies from the devil. This is what's in their head. This is how they are seeing you without saying it. So then what you have to do is ask the right questions. And there's ways to do that. And I can show you, we've got a break coming up in a little while, but I can show you techniques, and I can show you things that you can ask questions. For example, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses at my door many, many times, except for the past few years. For some reason, they don't come back to my door anymore. And I remember the last time they did, I said, I'm so thankful that you're here. You know, I love the Bible, I studied the Bible, and I've been reading through it, and I found some interesting stuff. Maybe you could help me understand it. Maybe you could help me. Now, they since changed this verse. They've altered the Bible. But what I used to do with them is I would go to Genesis 19:24, where it says, from their Bible, I'd say, can I read your Bible? Can I see your Bible? And they'd hand it to me, and I'd say, you know, this verse. And I'd go, look at this verse. It's really interesting. What do you think it means? And this is what it says. It says, Yahweh, or Jehovah, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah, out of heaven. Jehovah rained it from Jehovah. And what I'll do is I'll ask him, could you help me out with that? Maybe you know something I don't know, which is possible. And I've had Jehovah's Witnesses stare at that verse, stare at it, and then look at me and say, are you trying to show me the Trinity? And then I will say, you got the Trinity out of that? That's interesting. And so I'm not accosting them. I'm asking questions and responding to what they say. And in order to do that better, you have to know stuff. You got to study. Sorry, but that's just what you have to do. So I know I've been giving you a lot here, but okay. Now, if you want, I can talk about the Trinity and how a way to explain it to them that will make sense, if you'd like that. Or if you want, I can show you more verses about who Jesus is. And there's ways to do that, too.
The Trinity, I would like to, that's exactly, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe right. in the Trinity. They don't believe that we are spirit, soul, and body. They don't think we're a spirit. It's amazing. So,
yeah,
that would be great. I would love to explain the Trinity, you know.
Sure. Well, what I do with one of the things you can do, and here's a simple illustration of the Trinity. You say, look, and you go to Romans chapter 1, and you go to verse 20. And let me get to it here. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature are clearly seen. And you can ask him, can you tell me what that means? And he might give a wide variety of answers, because you have to ask questions. What does that mean, that his divine nature seen in everything, his nature? How is that? I want to know. And have them teach you. Have them explain. And then you could say, well, you know, time is interesting. Time is past, present, and future. Yet all three of them are the one thing, time. Yet they're distinct from each other. Yet they're all the one thing, time. Is that reflecting God's nature? That there is, he's one thing, but he has three distinctive things, parts. You could ask these, you know, he's not parts, but you could ask this kind of stuff. And you could say, and matter is solid, liquid, gas. And space is height, width, and depth. We have three sets of threes. I'd say, what do you think of that? You could ask, what do you think of that? And they might give you some feedback, but what you're trying to do without activating the defense mechanism in them. They're trained to react negatively to anything that you would assert is against what they believe is, they call it, the truth. So that you then have to be very careful how you address what you say, and you do it by asking questions, because you're teaching by asking questions. Now we've got a break, so hold on, okay? And I'll tell you some more stuff, okay? I'll show you something that I have found is very effective with stumping the Jehovah's Witnesses right out of their own Bible. Okay, so hold on. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Margaret from Northern Ireland. All right. You still there?
Yes, I am. But I also wanted to say that, it's amazing. You see, that's why I feel that the only thing I want tonight is to just know that Jesus is God, to be able to explain that, because she said that Jesus was the first created being. He was an angel. an archangel, and
yeah.
then he became, you see, it's like, if I could just get that correct, I think that all the dominoes would fall in a row, you know. Just,
well, there's
that's,
there's lots of different ways to tackle this. Let me, since you brought it up, they say he's Michael the archangel who became a man. And you might be able to explain this to him, it might work. It might or might not. So let's say you have a rock in your hand, and you have a flower in your right hand. You have a rock in your left hand, or a flower in your right hand. And you ask, I'm going to teach you this principle, okay? Is the rock the same thing as the flower? The answer is no. Can you take the properties that are of rockness and put them to a flower and make the flower a rock? No, it doesn't make any sense. Can you take the properties of a flower and transfer it to the rock and make the rock a flower? Well, no, you don't do that. It doesn't make any sense. So a rock can't be a flower because they're different, right? And then, yes, that's correct. Completely different. An angel is completely different than a human. How does an angel become a human when it's completely different? The human and angels are not the same. So you're saying that Michael the archangel stopped being an angel and became a man. But that means his rockness stopped and then it became a flower? But that makes no sense. You can use this kind of analogy. You can say, you see, how does that work that an angel stops being an angel and becomes a man when you're saying that what belongs to angelness stops and now it belongs to humanness, but they're different. The same way rockness is different than flowerness. You can't transfer them. And you can ask. And you watch your body language. I'm autistic, so I've studied body language for years to make up for my deficiency. Okay? I have Asperger's. And that's how I study. So when I watch, I'll talk to them, I'm watching their body language. I do, all the time. And so I'll know if I'm getting through to them, or if it's confusing them, or they're getting agitated. If they're getting agitated, I back away. I physically will take a half a step backwards and look away and do stuff so that it calms them. And then ask more questions, because the goal is to bring glory to God, get them saved. But this little analogy about Jesus, or Michael the Archangel becoming Jesus, is logically impossible. It's logically impossible. It's like saying a rock became a flower. That's impossible. It can't happen. So an angel is a completely different nature than a man. It can't become a man. But she might come back and say, well, you believe Jesus is God, and he's a man. Say, but we believe that Jesus has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature in the one person of Christ. So both natures remain distinct, but they're inside of Christ, the person. So there's no problem. So that's one way to deal with this angel becoming a man, and then they say he became an angel again. All right. That makes sense?
Yeah. If she'll go for that, you know.
Okay, but let me show you another way, though. This may or may not work because of how they're trained. I'm going to read out of the New World Translation. It's their Bible, which has been altered. Okay, it has been altered. And it's bad. They've done a lot of bad stuff. There's a phrase in the Old Testament. I called upon the name of Jehovah. Called upon the name of Jehovah. The phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah. Not the word called, not the word name, not the word Jehovah. The phrase called upon the name of Jehovah. And you could do research online and you could find out all the references, or go to my website and look up the article on it, which I've written. It's a huge article on this. But it's real simple to use. I called upon the name of Jehovah, and I'll show the J-Dubs this. I'll say, look, whenever this phrase occurs, called upon the name of Jehovah, it's always worship, adoration, and prayer to Jehovah, right? And they say, that's correct.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I said, what did the Jews do when they translated the Hebrew into the Greek in the Septuagint? Now, have you ever heard of the Septuagint?
Oh, yes. I went to Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, and I do have a bachelor's in the practical theology.
Good. Well, good. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, good. So then you know what the Septuagint is. When I explained to them, mm-hmm. most of them know what the Septuagint is. I said, so the Jews, when they came to these phrases, call upon the name of Jehovah, they translated it as call upon the name of the Lord. They used the Greek word kurios, Lord. So the phrase in the Greek Septuagint always, call upon the name of the Lord, always, the phrase, always in reference to Jehovah. That's what the Jews did. And I said, you get that? And they go, yes. And you go, okay, now go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, and you can use their Bible. To the congregation of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in union with Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones together with all those everywhere who are calling on the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, let's go, wait a minute. Call upon the name, because it exists as calling on the name, called on the name of the Lord, etc. So the phrase calling on the name, and actually I've had Greek, so I've had a lot, years and years of Greek. So I could say it actually is to call upon the name of our Lord, of the Lord of us, literally in Greek, the Lord of us, Jesus. Why would Paul use the same phrase of the Septuagint that means only in reference to Yahweh? Why would he apply it to Jesus? That's the question. And this stumps them. And I can tell them, but this is what the Greek says. I can go to the Greek. I can look at it for you if you want. Read it to them in Greek. Show the various things. And so I have that ability. But most don't. Okay. So there you go. And it's a very easy way to work. Now, there's on my website, Carm, there's an article on 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Oh, just look up, call upon the name of the Lord. Look up that article. It's a very good way to witness to them. It's good. It's effective. Okay? That's one way.
Yeah, because then they say that, you know, that you have to call him Jehovah. You why don't people just, they have to call him Jehovah?
Yeah, that's not true. Know?
Say, I think.
And so they'll say it's like there's a movement called the Sacred Name Movement, and it's a cult movement. You have to pronounce God's name properly in order to be saved, and it's called the Sacred Name thing. No one knows how Yod Heh Vav Heh in Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh. No one knows how it's exactly pronounced. There is no J sound in the Hebrew. J for Jehovah. If anything, it's more like Yahweh, like that, if anything. And so you say, well, are you pronouncing it right or not? Because there's no J in the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You see, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to know more than the average bear. You have to know stuff.
Yeah. See, I only knew that they said Jesus was the first created being. He wasn't God. That was all I knew about them, you know.
So. I'll show you how to handle that, okay? All right? They're going to say that he is the first created thing. That's what they're going to do. They're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, I'd recommend you go to my website. I've written like 140 articles on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Yeah, I've written a great deal. My website, you know, I've written about 4,500 articles on the website, okay? So this is what I do. I've studied them a great deal over the years. So they'll say he's the firstborn of creation. But firstborn titles can be switched. Joseph is called the name of the firstborn. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. That's Genesis 41, 51 through 52. Okay? And then in Jeremiah 31, 9, it says Ephraim is his firstborn. So he had Ephraim and Manasseh, and he switched their firstborn name. And there's proof of that is in Genesis 41, 51, 52, because it says, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for said he, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. But in Jeremiah 31, 9, I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. King David is called the firstborn. David was a son of Ephraimite. Right? But he was called the firstborn. 1 Samuel 17, you can talk about this. So firstborn is a title. a transferable title. They mean it's first created. So what you can do is this. So you're saying he created God, Jehovah created Jesus first? Yes. Michael the Archangel? Yes. Okay. And then Jesus created everything after that, right? Or Michael the Archangel, right? By him all things were created. This is for Colossians 1:16. Both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Right? And I'll say, yeah. So I say, let me get this straight. So the Yahweh, Jehovah, created Michael the Archangel, who then created everything. Right? And you get a little bit of different answers, but they go, yes. Then you go to Isaiah 44:24. And Isaiah 44:20 says, 44:24, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth alone. So you say, wait a minute, how can Jesus be the one who did all that, the pre-incarnate Jesus from your perspective, and yet Jehovah says he did it alone? Can you explain that? And then what they'll do is they'll say, well, you know, an engineer says that he built something when it's really the workers who built it, but he says built by the engineer's name. And I said, I understand that. But Jehovah says he did it alone by himself. If an engineer said, I built that house by myself all alone, what would he mean by that? Okay? Things like this, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I've done a lot of witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses over the years, but those are some of the things you can do to hopefully to witness to them, okay? All right.
Yeah, I just need to know exactly how to get into that website of yours. I would like to study your all of the Jehovah's Witness.
It's carm.org, C-A-R-M, C-A-R-M.org, and it's all free. All right? I've been doing this for a long time.
And then M is in Mary?
Yes, C-A-R-M. Yep. Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. C-A-R-M.org. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you so kindly. I do appreciate it. God bless you.
Okay. God bless you. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. All right.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Well, we left one question hanging about the died for thing. I wanted to get to her because she was from Ireland. And so then Edwin from Georgia, been waiting for over 20 minutes, brother. Sorry. Please call back tomorrow, and we'll tackle those issues then. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. God bless everyone.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.